Praise the Lord. Yeah, you're glad to be in the house of God here tonight. Yeah, I didn't want to take, I just feel that I'm not to take a long break in between, you know, our praising and ministering the word. And so that's why I had to just kind of turn around and find somebody, you know, close to you. Praise the Lord. Usually, you know, we get out of our seats and such. But it just felt like we needed to keep this momentum going. Amen, because there's a lot of momentum coming into this message. Praise the Lord. Well, are you ready to tell your spouse to be a better spouse here tonight? Some of you looked at me like, no, Pastor, I'm way too smart for that. I would never say those words. Praise God, but you did receive the text message today. You know the direction we're going. And you know what? I'll be honest. You know, I know today's Valentine's Day. I've joked about it in the past. I am not a big Valentine's Day fan. I'm not. Oh, I know. Say, Pastor, you're just, you know, here you are going to be preaching on marriage, and you yourself aren't even being a good husband today. Oh, I'm being a fantastic husband today. I'm just not, I'm not a big fan in the commercial holidays and things like that. I just believe this, that your spouse better be at the top of your list every day of the year. And also, you know my style. My wife knows my style. I like to, you know, not be obligated into anything, you know, but out of the, you know, out of the pureness of my heart be led. Pastor, that's such a cheap excuse. I know. Oh, don't you worry. I'll be a real blessing to my wife. I'll be giving her nice things just soon enough. Praise God. But, you know, it just so happens that we're preaching on marriage on Valentine's Day, though that was not planned because it's Valentine's Day. Lately, I've had many. And so if you're here and you're one of them, don't feel rebuked or rebutted or anything like that. But I've had several just, you know, counseling sessions lately, you know, I mean, at all times of the day, whether phone or in person or after services, a lot of things pertaining to marriage. And it just started to seem real good to preach a message, maybe more, we'll just see where it goes, on marriage, you know, and just handle some of these things. Because when you start seeing a pattern, you know, in the church body, you start realizing that it's, you know, it's not a coincidence when everyone starts going through similar things. You know that it's a wave or an attack or whatever, a trial, you know, that's coming through the body. And it's my job as a pastor to see those things, to recognize those things, and deal with them right from the pulpit. Amen? Praise the Lord. So this will be the best counseling session you're going to get on marriage. Amen. Right here. It's always going to be best to hear from your pastor from the pulpit. Of course, you're always welcome to set up an appointment with me. You don't understand that. I'm not trying to stay away from you or anything. But, you know, hearing the word of God ministered into the under the corporate anointing is always highest and best. Amen. And so let's go in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're calling this message, Be a Better Spouse. And that title, like I said, isn't something you say to your spouse. It's something you say to yourself. Tonight's message is not, you know, something that if you ever, honestly, if it's not just this message here tonight, but if you come to church and you hear a message and you go home and tell your spouse, hey, that's for you, you've missed it. You have so missed it. You don't even know how much it was for you if you're saying it was for somebody else, all right? So this isn't something that you say to yourself. You know, and the key to your marriage isn't trying to make your spouse something different. The key to your marriage is making yourself, amen, you know, something different, meaning changing for the better. Praise the Lord, all right? You have to do your part. You have to be right, amen. Your job is to do your job. Your job isn't to do their job, all right? Praise the Lord, glory to God. And so we're going to go over to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to stop over there. We're going to start, go right over there to verse 21. We're going to just look at a verse that so often is taken right out of context. Ephesians 5:21, and especially verse 22, all right? And I'm just going to read these verses to start, and then we're going to go back and put them into context. Look at verse 21. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord, all right? We're going to talk about that here tonight. And then, of course, people will go instantly to verse 22, and they will take it out of context. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And of course, that verse, these two verses have been taken out of context. You know, when people start to, you know, teach this verse as if the man has the right to be a dictator in the home and that he's the boss and boom, 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 and he's going to lay down the law and she's got to get in line. And of course, you've heard a lot of bad jokes about things like that and all this stuff, all right? But notice in verse 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And so we're going to talk about this, but I'll tell you, you know, when you look at verse 21 and especially verse 22, people have taken these scriptures to mean that submission is some kind of forced compliance, some sort of, you know, law that is dictated by one of the spouses, man or woman, that it's just, you know, someone's getting bossed around, someone's got to do what I say. But I tell you, submission is the complete opposite of that. Submission is when you prefer your spouse to have their way over your way. All right? Submission is when you no longer demand to have things your way. All right? And so we're going to talk about this. Now let's go back up there to verse 17 and put this into context. What is it? Why does God tell us to submit one to another? All right, and of course, we're going to talk specifically about marriage, why we submit to our spouse. Because remember, verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And then verse 22, it starts to tell how a wife submits to her husband. And then it goes on later in verse 25 to talk about how a husband submits to his wife. There is submission on both sides. It's just they are different on each side, all right? A wife submits to a husband differently than a husband submits to a wife. And we're going to talk about that. Oh, praise the Lord. But I'll tell you what, this passage of Scripture is almost always read completely apart from what God intended for submission to do. Submission isn't just a command. It does something, meaning it, by submitting yourself to your spouse, it's going to produce something good in you in your home. There's a purpose for it. Let me show you this. Go up to verse 17. It says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. All right. Verse 18, it says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. All right. But be filled with the Spirit. Okay. You say, well, Pastor, what does this have to do anything about submission? Notice verse 18 does not end with a period. It's a semicolon or whatever that thing is, right? I used to be a school teacher. You'd think I would know these things. All right? But it says, don't be drunk with wine. Well, I tell you what, the body of Christ would do themselves a good, you know, a good idea. That would be so simple. You would think that that would be already understood in Christianity. The days of drunkenness are over when you get saved. You are not to be drunk on wine or anything else for that matter. Wherein is excess? We shouldn't have to preach about that, but my goodness, you would not believe the amount of Christians that drink alcohol. And I don't mean just a little bit, but I mean they drink as the world drinks. And you say, well, Pastor, what do you know about it? I know about it because I was an alcoholic. I completely understand what it's like to be dominated by that substance, but the good news is I know what it's like to be delivered from it. I know what the word says to stay away from it. January 18th, 2003, it has now been over 15 years since my last drink. I'll never have one ever again. I'll never have one ever again. Praise God, because I got delivered from it. But notice it says, but be filled with the Spirit. Many of you have, you know, studied verse 18, and you've looked at that word in the Greek, the word filled. It actually is the word for a continual filling. It means to replenish over and over, or to replete, okay? One Greek scholar, he put it this way, Brother Hagin quoted him as saying, but be being filled, all right? It means you're constantly being filled with the Spirit, constantly being filled with the Spirit, all right? And now, notice that verse is not over yet. We are going to get, in the next three verses, we're going to get three ways that'll keep you filled with the Spirit of God. Three ways that'll keep you filled with the Spirit of God. You say, well, Pastor, what does this have to do about marriage? It has everything to do about marriage, because this is why marriages struggle, because they're not filled with the Holy Ghost. They don't stay filled with the Spirit of God. Listen, there is no way you can be spending time fellowshipping, praising God, you know, singing to Him, praying in tongues, meditating in the Word, and then come out and treat your spouse the way some people treat their spouses. There's no way. You're going to see that your marriage is a reflection of your spirituality. You will never be any more spiritual than the way you act in your marriage. Woo! Praise the Lord. All right. It says, don't be drunk with wine. How many of you know it's likening, you know, obviously to be drunk with wine, you have to drink it and keep on going, right? You know, not getting into the scientific, you know, talk of, you know, the physiological side of, you know, tolerance or, you know, whatnot. But obviously to get drunk with wine, you probably have to drink more than one glass, all right? It says, don't be drunk with wine, all right? But you could say it this way, but be drunk with the Spirit. You know, be filled with the Spirit. You know, don't be excessive with alcohol, but be excessive with these things with the Spirit of God. See, you can get filled and refilled. You can drink all you want of the Holy Ghost. It's never going to hurt you. It's only going to help you. Are you ready for three ways for you not to just get filled, but to be being filled? A constant filling of the Spirit. Are you ready? Verse 19. Now remember, that verse 18 didn't stop. It was just a semicolon. This is all connected into one statement. Speaking to yourselves. Number one way that we're given in this passage for you to stay filled with the Spirit is to speak to yourself. Amen. The word speaking to yourself, it means to meditate, is one form of speaking to yourself. When you meditate, you mutter the Word of God over and over and over to yourself. That's one form of speaking to yourself, right? But it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Glory to God. That is the number one way in this passage. Paul said, this is if you want to keep getting filled and filled and filled, he said, speak to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Isn't that awesome? I'm not going to take a ton of time on this. The word psalms there, it's a word that means a song of praise. All right, a song of praise. All right, praise the Lord. And it's something, it could have rhyming. It's actually another word for a poem or an ode. All right. The word hymn is something, you know, very similar. The word hymn seems to denote a song that could be already known. All right. It could be a song that, you know, you sing in church. But, you know, have you ever had those days where there's just a song that maybe we sing in church, but it's just for some reason you wake up with it. It stays with you all day. It's not something you made up yourself. All right. But it still feels like you're very inspired to sing it throughout the day. Many times when that happens on a day that we have a service, I'll let Reverend Tony know. You know, because a lot of times it just seems connected to, you know, the progress of the service. You know, a hymn, it also means a song sung in praise to the Lord. Notice also it says spiritual songs. What is a spiritual song? A spiritual song is a song that the Holy Ghost gives you. Now, it does not need to be sung for anybody else. The words don't have to rhyme. You don't have to be a great musician. You don't have to be trained, you know, musically, you know, to sing a spiritual song. You could just have words or even one line or maybe a, you know, a couplet or a, you know, two lines or something that you just sing to yourself, you know, making melody in your heart to the Lord, you know, talking to the Lord about His faithfulness, about His strength, amen, about His word, about His power. You know what I mean? You just sing to God. Now, I'll be honest, I don't do that around people. I really don't. For me, it's just my thing. I sing to the Lord all the time, but we're certainly not going to give you any demonstration of that here tonight. The lights are the only, you know, well, there's going to be demonstrations of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. But I'm not going to demonstrate anything that I personally sing to the Lord, all right? I'm just not going to do that. Sorry, that's not for you. That's for me and Him. Glory to God. And so it's a spiritual song. It's something that the Spirit of God inspires, and you just sing to God. And it doesn't have to sound the greatest. You know, it doesn't have to be rehearsed or known. But I'll tell you what, this is one way that we are constantly filled with the Holy Ghost, staying full of the Spirit, singing to ourselves. Amen. Singing, you know, the praises of the Lord. Amen. That is a hallmark of someone who's filled with the Holy Ghost. You say, Pastor, I just have no idea what you're talking about. Well, I'll tell you what, pray in tongues some more. Spend some more time praising and worshiping God. Have a fellowship with God that is so sweet and spiritual that it causes you to sing out of your spirit. Amen. Yeah, we should have that. That shouldn't be something so new. You know, many of you in this room, you know exactly what this is talking about. You know exactly what this is talking about, all right? So you understand that. Here's the number one thing in this passage, speaking to yourselves, right? Be being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves constantly. So notice whose job it is to keep you filled. It's your job to keep you filled. God is not going to babysit you to make sure you're filled every day. That is going to be you. You're going to need to speak the word to yourself. You're going to need to sing the word to yourself. You know, the word, it's either hymn or psalm, you know, in my study. I think they're very similar words in the Greek. But it also is a term that means ode or like a poem or something that's just spoken. Maybe you're not musically inclined. It does not necessarily have to come in the form of a tune or, you know, anything that is sung. It could just be said. You know, this is something that you speak to yourself during the day. Amen. Just talking about how good God is. I mean, praise the Lord. I mean, you realize if you start, you know, just digging, you know, just meditating on this verse, you know, you'll catch yourself doing these things, and you never really realize that what you were doing actually had a scriptural purpose. You know, you just thought that you were just humming that song from church. No, you were singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, boy, we could really stop right here and hang out. This isn't the purpose of the meeting. But I tell you what, if you're singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, think about how that would improve your marriage. Think about it. If you're walking around so full of the joy of the Lord, you're probably a lot less likely to have a snippy attitude, to say something sharp, to be so easily offended. Now, I know this verse doesn't talk, but I mean, when you start to see, you know, kind of the parallel truths with it, listen, if you're singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, you're a lot less likely going to, you know, take something your spouse said and blow it up into a fight. You know what I mean? You're not going to care as much about some petty thing. Because if when you're filled with the Holy Ghost and you're singing, you're not so offended. You're not so high maintenance. Think about that. You know, think about, doesn't that seem to almost denote somebody who is like that? Aren't they more merciful? Aren't they more gracious? Aren't they more patient? Wouldn't you have a lot more patience? If you're in such a mood where you're singing to God and somebody just doesn't act right to you, you could probably a lot easier just blow that off. No big deal. I'm singing and making melody in my heart to the Lord. Say, oh, praise the Lord. See, people that are really filled with the Spirit and they have this kind of relationship with God, they're not getting offended over every little thing their spouse is doing. Amen. Verse 20, here's the second way that you be being filled with the Spirit, giving thanks. Something so simple as that, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again, verse 19 ended with a semicolon. All right, verse 20, semicolon. The thought and the statement is not done. These are all ways that you stay filled with the Holy Ghost. Speak to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks unto the Father in Jesus' name. You know, I realize, you know, that should be just normal for a Christian. Every day of your life, you should have moments where do you have moments like that? Where you just stop and you think of how good God's been to you? Father, thank you. You know, thank you for my home. Thank you for my wife and my children. Father, thank you that I get to be part of this church family. Father, thank you for my pastor. And I'm not saying that funny. I'm thinking about my pastor. I wasn't thinking about me being your pastor. Thank you for my spiritual leadership. Thank you for who you've connected me with. Thank you that you supply every need. You pay every debt. And I realize, you know, and you'll realize that you'll do this and you didn't realize how scripturally true that is. And you didn't really necessarily see it as a way that the Bible tells you to be constantly filled with the Spirit, but it's doing that. I mean, I catch myself every day. When my, of course, my family, they all go to bed hours before I do. Hours. I have a whole nother day that they're not even aware of. You know, a pastor's living a secret life apart from his family. Yes, in my office while they're sleeping upstairs. But I'll go up, you know, into my boys' bedrooms late at night, and they might not even, you know, remember this or, you know, but it's every single night. I will go in there. I'll put their covers on them. I'll give them each a, you know, a kiss on the forehead. And I mean, when I'm heading off to my bedroom, you know, I think, I always say, Father, thank you so much for my boys. Thank you so much for my wife. Thank you, Father, for this home. I'll be pulling into church for every service. Thank you, Father. I get to pastor this place. What a joy. Glory to God. What is that doing? It's keeping you full. Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. You know, I'll tell you what, it'll keep you full to be thanking God for the promises that He's given to you. You know, you're believing God for something. Father, I thank you for that job I'm believing you for. Father, I thank you that I am the healed of the Lord. Father, I thank you. Thank you, Father, that I'm redeemed. Thank you, Father, that I don't have to go back to that old life. Here's the second way that you keep yourself filled. Just seriously, just, I mean, how simple it is to thank the Father in Jesus' name. Father, thank you. Father, thank you for my strength. Thank you how you've been so faithful. Father, thank you what you're going to do with this church in another 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. Father, thank you. I seriously, there's so many times I'll think of many of you that are in here. Father, thank you for them. Thank you for how they blessed my life and how they've just changed the face of our church. Thank you, Father God. Glory to God. How simple it is to stay full. You know, these scriptures didn't even say anything about speaking in tongues. Now, of course, speaking in tongues, we know, is one of the primary ways to be filled and stay filled. But I mean, how simple it is to thank God. Yeah, amen. How simple it is to be just so full of God that you just go about your day singing in your heart to Him. Praise the Lord. It makes me want to right now, but I won't because you're here. And my job right now is to teach you the word. All right, so notice, okay, number one, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Two, giving thanks to the Father in Jesus' name keeps you full. Notice the statement still going, so there's something else that keeps you full of the Spirit. Now, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Wow, submitting yourselves is not a command of drudgery or forced compliance. It is not something that you're forced to do what your spouse says. It is a way that God has given you to stay filled with the Spirit. Submission is one way to stay full and be being filled of the Spirit. Oh, praise the Lord. All right. It's not drudgery or forced compliance, especially when combined with verse 22. Submit means to prefer or to subject your preference to theirs, all right? To give to them, amen. Also, submission means to obey them, or I like this definition, to be secondary in love. To be secondary in love. Oh boy, ooh, I can't wait to get into this a little bit more. Submitting wasn't a command to take something away out of your life. Yeah, but it was a plan to fill you with God's Spirit. My goodness, it's not just I gotta submit because it's a rule. It's not a rule. It's how God keeps you filled. It is how you exercise the character and integrity of God Himself by submitting yourself. Jesus submitted Himself to a world full of sinners. Think about that. He submitted Himself. He humbled Himself. Yeah. Praise the Lord. To submit means to train your character. Train your character to be like God. You know? But if you're always got to have your way in your home, I am telling you right now, you are not like the Father. I got to have it my way. You're going to listen to me. This is going to happen when I say, how I say it. I'm the this of the house. You better be careful. That's not submitting yourself. Submitting says, what can I do for you? What can I do to help you? What can I do to be a blessing to you? Glory to God. All right. Amen. So you say you're a Holy Ghost man or a Holy Ghost woman. Woo, we are Holy Ghost people. We lift our hands. We shout praises. We run around. We get slain in the spirit upon the floor. Yeah, we are Holy Ghost people. But then you go home and won't be a blessing to your spouse. But if there's no submission in your life, you're not a Holy Ghost man or woman. Yeah. Submitting is one of the indicators of whether you're filled or not. Whoa, but we're Holy Ghost people. You know, we believe in the laying on of hands. We use words like anointing. You know, and of course, we thank God for those real words. I'm always totally ripping on when people try to use the Christianese lingo. You know, they try to speak the talk. You know what I mean by that? Listen, I'm not here about speaking the talk as much as I am walking the walk. You know, and God says, yeah, if you're filled with my spirit, you'll submit to each other. Yeah. Oh, but I'm a Holy Ghost roller. Woo-wee, when that one song gets playing, you better watch out because I'm going for a run. Which, do that. But listen, don't be a Holy Ghost man or woman just in a church service and then go home and be a tyrant, because then you're not a Holy Ghost man or woman. Woo, praise the Lord. Well, how submitted are you? How submitted are you to your spouse? Yeah, amen. All right. So notice this. If submitting to one another fills you with God's spirit, then resisting one another must drain your spirit. Absolutely. That's absolutely right. Amen. See, this is what makes people always contentious. This is what makes people, when they always have to have their way, they have no mercy for others. If they're high maintenance, if they always have to be right, see, that kind of life will drain your strength. It'll frustrate you. It'll wear you thin, always having to demand things your way. See, those kind of people, they're not submitted. They're touchy. You know what I mean? They're finicky. One little thing sends them off. They're not easygoing. They're not low maintenance. What the Bible says in the book of James chapter 3, easy to be entreated. Are you easy to be entreated? You know, not easily offended? You know? Oh, come on. I mean, seriously, what can your spouse say to you to offend you? The answer to that question should be nothing. Praise God. Praise the Lord. All right, so notice this. Submitting gets you filled and keeps you filled. All right? And you must be filled to keep submitting. All right? All right? So notice, you get filled, you submit, you keep submitting, and it keeps getting you filled. Think about this. All right? This is why marriages fail. One or both people involved don't stay full. All right? Submission within a marriage is a physical manifestation of one's relationship with the Lord. Let me say it this way. Let me say it that way again. A submission is a physical outward manifestation of your relationship with the Lord. How many of you know Jesus Christ himself was a physical manifestation of the Father? How many of you know in the Word there are manifestations of what is really going on in the unseen realm? Aren't you glad for the 9 manifestations of the Spirit? All right, those are God's realm, you know, that's not physical to us, manifests itself physically. How does your relationship, how is it perceived, or you could say it this way, where is it measured? Where is it measured, all right? It's not just measured in word, in prayer. It's measured by how you conduct yourself in your marriage. Say, oh, Pastor, but I'm spiritual. I pray in tongues this much, or I've done this, or I know this, or I've taken this Bible class, I graduated at a Bible school, or whatever. Well, listen, you know, submitting to your spouse, conducting yourself in your marriage, that's the indicator of your spirituality. Yes. Good word. Oh, my goodness. That sure made everybody excited. All right. Yeah, see. Submission within a marriage is a physical manifestation of one's relationship with the Lord. If someone is contentious, strifing, lacking mercy, high maintenance, and demanding, it's a sure sign they aren't spending any time with God. Here we go. Yeah, amen. It's a sure sign they aren't spending time with the Lord in their heart. It tells, and of course, this verse tells us why people aren't submissive. Look at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another, where? In the fear of the Lord. The word fear there doesn't mean to be scared. It means reverence and worship. Do you realize how you talk to your spouse is how you talk to Jesus? Say, well, Pastor, I reverence God. I worship God. I just count the things of God holy. Well, not if you speak to your spouse wrong. This is why so many Christians, they do not submit to their spouse, because they have no revelation of the presence of God. They have no fear of God. If you had fear of the Lord, or that means literally to dread the thought of displeasing Him. If you dreaded the idea of displeasing the Father, you would not talk to your spouse like that. You would not handle that relationship like that. You would be very delicate and you would be very careful how you talk to your spouse. Amen. See, notice again, your submission within your marriage, it's a reflection of your revelation of God. Oh, praise the Lord. This is how marriage is heaven on earth. What? When both sides submit. When both sides say, listen, I can't talk to you that way. I mean, the fear of God is bigger in my life than that. Yes. See, I mean, and I realize now, and of course, if you're married, you're obviously aware of this if you've been following the Lord for any amount of time. I mean, when you speak to your spouse in a wrong way, how much it hurts. How much it hurts. It does scare me, the thought of mistreating my wife. I mean, the thought of like something as bad as like adultery, I mean, terrifies me. I mean, you should have so much reverence. You've heard us say this before. We've quoted Pastor Scott Webb when he said the tithe, it's like it's radioactive. You want to handle it with such care. You want to take such good care of it. Well, also, isn't it like your marriage? It's like it's radioactive in the sense that if you take care of it right, radioactive power can be a blessing. It can keep the lights on. It can, bless the masses of people. You know, but if it's mishandled or handled incorrectly, it'll hurt your life. But the thought of, losing my temper with my wife, that scares me. That scares me, you know. And I believe, of course, everyone's had, arguments or, disagreements or something like that. But I can't say my wife would have to, vouch for me on this. In almost 15 years of marriage, I don't think I've lost my temper. You know, it scares me to think of losing it on my wife. You know what I mean? The thought of getting into rage and anger and things like that. And yet that happens in marriages all the time. Happens in marriages all the time. Having knockdown, drag out fights. See, if that's taking place in your marriage, you don't have a revelation of God. It should absolutely terrify you to think about, doing such things in your marriage. Oh, amen. Praise the Lord. See, the people don't submit because they don't have reverence for Jesus. Remember, the way you treat your spouse is the way you've treated the Lord. Nothing more, nothing less. All right, just trying to help you, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. So notice this, when I submit myself to my spouse, it keeps me full of God's Spirit. Amen. When I submit myself to my spouse, it gives me a revelation of God's presence. All right, when I submit myself to my spouse, it gives me a revelation of God's covenant. Do you see how important it is? So now you understand why the devil is trying so hard to knock over things in your marriage. Because if he gets you fighting and strifing, all right, he has now destroyed this submission, which he now destroys an avenue of keeping you full. He now destroys your reverence and worship for God. That fight with your spouse ain't worth it. It brings down your guard. It brings down that favor, that shield around you is now vulnerable. You see how dangerous it is to just mess around in a marriage and not be submitted to one another in the fear of God? Yeah. Submitting keeps you full. It keeps you full. It gets you full. It gives you a revelation. It keeps you in worship. It keeps you in the fear of God, the reverence of God. Wow, now it starts to make so much sense why the devil does what he does against marriages. All right? You're not going to let him, are you? No. Praise the Lord. All right? Do you see this vicious cycle? Think about this. You don't fellowship with God, so then you don't submit. All right? If you don't submit, then you don't stay full of God's Spirit, which then keeps the strifing and the things going. You don't submit, so you're not full. And you're not full, therefore your marriage suffers. All right? And you have no revelation of God, and so you don't submit. But if you don't submit, now you're not staying full. See this vicious cycle? Boy, now you start to realize, again, why Satan attacks marriages so heavily. All right? Remember, your job is to do your job. All right? Now, what if you don't have a spouse that submits, you know, to God? What if they don't? That does not give you a license not to. Now, where is that dividing line? Real quickly, real simple. All right? How far do you submit to somebody who is not following Jesus? All right, I'll tell you. The Bible says over there in Acts chapter 4, John and Peter, they said it. We ought to. It's better that we obey God than man. If anybody asks you to do something that is against the will of God, you don't do it. Daniel is a great example of someone who was submitted to ungodly authority that was over him. He obeyed the best he could until they came to him and said, Daniel, you're not allowed to pray anymore. And what did Daniel do? He disobeyed. And they, of course, they made an edict and they made a law and they threw him in the lion's den, remember? Because they found Daniel praying. Daniel's like, listen, I'm going to serve. I'm going to be submissive. And I'm going to be humble until you require me to disobey God. And there's a lot of marriages that have been in that situation. Usually it's the woman who wants to be spiritual and the man who doesn't, but it's not. I've seen it both ways. Where one of them will say, you know, you're not tithing your money to God. And, you know, I've had a lot of, you know, married women, you know, talk to me about that, say, my husband refuses to let me tithe. I said, it's better to obey God than man. Boy, I could go into some things here, and I got to watch out what I say, you know, because, listen, you don't let anybody ever get you into disobedience. Not anybody. Not anybody. Marriage is the highest covenant on this earth. However, it does submit to the relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. If somebody, I don't care who it is, anybody in my life wanted me to follow them in such a way that would make me disobedient to God, I will not go. Not, I won't let my, of course, my wife and my kids aren't, you know, pulling me in that direction. But I'm saying there's been a lot of stories in the past of ministers and things who are being pulled off direction, you know, because of a disobedient spouse or children. I'm not in that situation, praise God. But I would never stop following God because my wife wanted to go a different direction. Of course, now in this situation, my wife is a feeding force for my life with God. My kids obey and they're in subjection. But I'm just saying, you know, for illustration's sake, I don't care who it is. I see so many parents, they will follow their kids right into disobedience. Oh, my kids don't want to go to church anymore. They don't want to sit in the main service because they're however old now, you know. Or, oh, we got to go to this other church because they have a youth service that has youth services up till 17 years old or whatever. And they're letting, oh, Pastor, I know we're supposed to be here, but I have to go to a church that my kids like. No, you are the mom. You are the dad. You tell the kids what to do. They submit to you. You do not let a child pull you into disobedience. Yeah. Praise the Lord. You know, but I gotta go the way of my kids. I gotta watch over them. No, your kids, no matter what age they are, whether fully grown, I don't care if your kids are 50, all right, they need to see mom and dad sold out to God. And they need to see that their bad decisions did not move you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. But don't get trapped in this vicious cycle. You don't fellowship with God, so you don't submit, you don't submit, you don't stay full, all right? All right, then if you don't stay full, there is no indication of the worship of God. And so you're not submitting. See how it just would go in a vicious cycle? All right, so now we have to watch out for the devil's accusations against our spouse because it's trying to destroy this submission. Boy, a lot coming out of just verse 21 here. Submitting yourselves to stay full, to get full, to stay full, to have a revelation of God. Praise the Lord. See, this isn't something that God designed to take anything away from our life. He was giving us an opportunity. What an opportunity right here for both of us. When I submit to her, when I prefer her, when I'm good to her, it fills me with God. Glory to God. Fills me with God when she submits to me and prefers me. It keeps strife out. Amen. It keeps her full of God's Spirit. It keeps a revelation of God's presence in her life. Man, thank God. So when people say, well, you're married, therefore you have the ball and chain. No, you don't have the ball and chain. You have a wonderful God-made institution given to bless your life. Praise the Lord. You know, isn't it very interesting? Now it starts to make sense why over there in 1 Timothy 3:1 that God actually requires a pastor to be married. He requires a pastor to be married to one wife. Right? Why would he do that? Because a pastor better have revelation of God's covenant. He better be submitted in the home if he's going to be able to be used in the house of God. That sounds a lot like 1 Timothy, what is it, 3:5? Is that the right verse? Can you bring, let's try that one. 1 Timothy 3:5. I'm pretty sure this is the right one. Another instance of how God sees this. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? This is before that verse I talked about, or right after, when he says, let him be the husband of one wife. Because notice, a man of God or a woman of God must first be qualified in their own house, right? They must be submitted to somebody. Amen. God doesn't want someone pastoring a church who's not going to have an opportunity to stay filled. Think about it. They need to be, you know, practicing at home where they are submitting to their spouse, exercising the character of God so God can trust them when they get into, you know, pastoring. Think about it. It starts to make a lot of sense. I wasn't planning on going over there, but now you see why marriage is so important. God even told, I want ministries. He said, I want them married. I want them married because they need an opportunity to exercise this submission in the home if God's going to trust them in the house of God. Notice, you qualify for ministry at home. Notice, God can't use the one who's not submitted in their home. Listen, your spouse is someone that you see as you want them to go higher. You want them blessed. You want to see them with nice things. Come on, you want to help provide those nice things? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right? So now you see why the devil resists them. The devil wants to get them in fights. He wants to get them resisting each other, and he wants them to start bossing one another around. All right? Tonight, I'm going to give you three things, all right? Three areas that Christian couples are not submitting to each other in. Three examples. These are three examples that I've seen in this church. I've seen in this church recently. No, not with one person, but with several. And so when it starts to become a reoccurring theme, me as the pastor, I say, well, I see that in the church. It's now my turn to step up and to deal with it in the pulpit. All right, are you ready? All right, these are areas where spouses fail to submit one to another. Are you ready for this? All right, number one is what I call the leverage game. Leverage game, and I'll explain that, all right? All right, the leverage game is when you are always seeking to make your spouse pay for their debt. They make a mistake, and it's time to make them pay. That's leverage. You know, they make a mistake, so you use it against them. You know, their mistakes are not your opportunity for leverage. All right, listen. And then, of course, one person, they're in a bad spot, then the other one makes a mistake, and so they retaliate. Oh, now I got one up on you. You owe me this, and you better do this if you want to make me happy again. If you want me to forgive you, you better do this, that, and this. See, they're using leverage to make their spouse pay for what they did. I see it all the time. The leverage game better stop in your marriage, all right? You're in Ephesians chapter 5. Go back to chapter 4 and go to verse 1. Well, praise the Lord. the leverage game. That's a term that I call it. It's basically just making people pay. It's basically a lack of forgiveness. It's a lack of mercy. Making them pay. Oh, they did that and that and this. So I'm going to make them pay either with a bad attitude, or I'm going to tell them something more to do. I'm going to give them a project, or they got to do this, or they got to buy me something, or whatever it is. I see married couples do this all the time. They use leverage to try to get what they want out of their spouse, and it's wrong. It's wrong. Ephesians 4:1, are you ready? He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. This is just simply being a good Christian. That's what he's talking about here. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, that means extreme patience, forbearing one another in love. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Oh my goodness. Endeavoring. Making it your aim to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's why you forgive. That's why you take the blame, even if you're technically right. Because being technically right and proving your point in getting your way is not worth destroying the bond of peace. Peace is your goal in your marriage and in your home. When you walk into somebody's house, you can tell whether or not you could pray there. There's times I've walked into people's homes, and I'm not trying to be a judge or anything, but you walk in and you can just cut the tension in there because there's fighting in there all the time. Why? Because the spirit and the bond of peace has been broken. All right, there's no unity there. Someone did not endeavor. They did not find it valuable enough to protect that unity of the bond of peace. That atmosphere of peace isn't worth that argument. Amen. That's right. It'd be so much better, even if you're the one in the right, say, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. Just what, you know, I love you, I care about you. We don't need to fight, we don't need to disagree. Let's just move along. I'm sorry, I'll do better next time. I apologize. Whatever I got to do. Because the spirit and the bond of peace, the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace, it's not worth destroying that so I can be right. Come on. And I'm just going to tell you right now, men, all right, many times, men, listen, you are going to have to be the peacekeeper of your home. You know, because men, sometimes we just, well, we're fighters, we're tough guys, you know, we got to prove our point. I've been this way in a lot of things, and I have to grow out of that, right? Listen, it's not worth destroying that unity in the spirit and the bond of peace. Let it go. That's what mercy does. That's what lowliness does. All right, that's what forbearance does. Didn't it say forbearing one another? You think you're going to be married and not have to forbear some things? Do you know what forbearance means? It means they have a debt with you, but you don't make them pay. Forbearance means you got a debt. I wash it clean right now. I could make you pay, but I've decided not to make you pay. And listen, forbearance never says that either. You don't go telling them, well, I could make you pay right now, but I'm not gonna. Forbearance does that with a kindness that doesn't demand to be seen. You know, I'm just going to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and I'm going to be the good guy tonight. And when I could rip into you, I could just tell you what a, you know, down low, dirty life you are and all this stuff. No, see, then you've destroyed it anyhow. Go back up to verse 2 is where it says, forbearing one another in love. All right, forbearing means taking on that debt and don't make them pay. Listen, listen. Your spouse will always have a debt running with you. So to speak, you know what I mean? They're never going to live up to your expectations. And so you better just get rid of those expectations. You know, oh, we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about this. Having the leverage game, let it go. Don't make them pay for their mistakes. There seems to be such a lack of lowliness. That's what these verses are talking about. Humility, taking the blame. There's a lack of forgiveness and a lack of mercy and a lack of graciousness. You know where that comes from? It comes from the spirit of the world that is ever present in this extremely selfish generation. Humanity, on the earth, especially in America, is more selfish now than ever before. This generation that's coming up, and when I say that, I'm not trying to attack a group of people or young people, or, you know, I'd like to consider myself a young person still. And I'm not, you know, we've joked around it before about the millennial generation. Well, you know, even society, they call it the me generation. And maybe it's a result of all this social media. Maybe it's Facebook. You know, maybe it's, you know, all these things where you just, everyone wants to be famous now. But there's a spirit in the world, and I'll be honest, it started right around 9 years ago. A little over 9 years ago, it went into fast forward. And it included the people that were in power in our nation at the time. There came a spirit that gotten into our government and just hyperinflated this idea that you just need to be given everything and you are now entitled. And we see this generation that has been raised under that mentality that they just think, hey, I'm out of college now. Give me the world. I should just have what it takes most people 40 years to earn and to work. That spirit of the world is trying to get into the church and trying to make Christians very selfish. Selfish with their spouses, selfish with their finances. That's absolutely right. You better learn and understand that spirit that's in the world is always trying to get into the church, always trying to get into the home. All right? That selfish generation, the me generation, look at me. The generation that invented the selfie. You know, we joked around about that before, but it's just a, you know, kind of a humorous, tongue-in-cheek manifestation of how selfish this generation is. You know, and of course, you know, if you're at somewhere and you want to take a picture of you and your wife or your spouse and a you know, but I'm talking about, let's face it, a lot of them, I mean, they're standing in front of a mirror, you know, some ripped dude or some bikini chick, you know, and you see these selfies are on the news even. You know, some workout fitness person, they're always, you know, they're always taking pictures of themselves and their body, their muscles and all this stuff. Come on now. And no, I mean, okay, I admit I don't have muscles like that, but I don't want to see yours, dude. Keep your selfie to yourself. You know, it just, you know what I mean? It's just a reflection of how. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you, Pastor Brad. Because I'm up here feeling like I'm not making sense. You know what I mean? But I mean, this generation, that spirit of the world has gotten so selfish. Be careful. All right? This, I mean, I'm seeing everywhere. And of course, you know, hear me out on this. You know that I have an interest. I was a sailor, and, you know, I had a captain's license and 51 feet and all that. And, of course, that's no longer part of my life. You know, I still enjoy, like, recreational boating and stuff like that. And so I might read magazines or an article. And right now, and it's known in the industry, there's this huge influx of young people, like, in their early to mid-20s, that are jumping into the luxury yacht world, and they're selling everything they get. They buy these boats, and they're going out to sail around the world or sail to some exotic place because they're saying that they want to, you know, experience that, you know, that dream for themselves, which is all whatever, you know, have at it or whatever. But that is usually things that it takes people in their 50s or 60s or beyond to accomplish. And this generation is now getting this idea, I should be able to do this now. I'm young now, I'm 20 to 25 years old, and it doesn't matter, I'm going to go get it. You know what I mean? And they don't work for anything. And now they expect, you know, people, they all these pages on GoFundMe, pay for our trip around the world. Oh, it's all over the place. It's all over the place. There's actually, and I don't want to take any joy in someone else's misfortune, you know, but there was a story just recently on the news. Some young couple did that, got some boat, got out there a couple days into it, and the ship sank. You know what I mean? And I see all these articles. I've watched some videos of these young people. They're doing all this stuff, and it's like this move to accomplish your dreams now at 25 years old as opposed to the other generations that have worked for 30, 40 years, have saved, You know, and now these all these young people, they're putting up these GoFundMe accounts, and people are just giving them a bunch of money that they didn't work for, earn for, to go have their selfish dream now because they feel entitled to have it. That's just, again, a small example of the spirit that's in the world that says, just, I want it now. It's got to be my way. And that same spirit will get into your marriage if you let it. Forbearing one another in love with all lowliness. That means humility with meekness, forbearing one another in love. Wow, that verse right there would save your marriage. Praise the Lord, all right? The leverage game, don't make them pay anymore. Don't make them pay. Because when you make them pay, the whole family's going to pay. Your kids will suffer. Yeah, that's right. All right, let's talk about the second area where spouses are failing to submit to one another. Are you ready? Being the boss. People are always debating the scriptural question, who is the boss of the home? We're going to answer that question here tonight. And guys, it's looking pretty good for us. I said that to keep you awake. Stay with me. I'm joking, kind of, sort of, in a way. I'm kidding. All right. They always want to know, who's the boss of the home? Is it the man or the woman? I see this all the time, all right? People, meaning spouses, are putting a bunch of rules on their spouse. Just one problem with that. Law never governed man's heart. Law was never meant to govern man's heart. Meaning, mankind by nature is a rule breaker. And if you have a bunch of rules for your spouse, I see it. Oh, you got to do this. They got to be this way. They got to be. You better watch out for that, all right? Because now you're trying to be the boss. And men, I'm talking to you too. Hold on here. I'm going to talk about this. They put a bunch of rules on their spouse. And because man's ways are a rule breaker by nature. Of course, now that we're born again, we follow God's rules. But there's only a matter of time before your spouse breaks one of your rules. Never forget this. Where there is law, there is a lack of grace. Okay. Never forget it. If you put a law on your spouse, it will replace grace. Law, as law comes in, grace goes out. You say, you know, many of you might be sitting here saying, well, I don't know, I'm not bossy. Well, listen, we all are. Oh, praise the Lord. My wife's over there laughing, which makes me nervous. She's over there, she's like, yeah. She's over there just, she's having herself a good hearty laugh. And my mind was like, what's she laughing about? You know, my carnal mind is like, yeah? All right. Mankind is naturally a rule breaker in his flesh. And wherever there is law, there's an absence of grace. So making rules for your spouse, hey, better than it's a problem. All right? Here's the problem. The problem with law is that it always requires punishment. You make rules, and therefore you didn't even realize that you designed a way to punish your spouse. Making law for your spouse is equivalent to making punishment for them before they've done anything wrong. All right? And so you have to know that and understand that. Wherever law comes in, grace goes out. And wherever grace goes out, you're at a very fine tipping point. See, what I mean by that is when grace has not, if grace is not dominating your home or your marriage, it just takes one little thing. They just say one little thing to you the wrong way. Why'd you say it like that? Yeah, you're all laughing because you know exactly what I'm talking about. When grace is running low in the home, that's the kind of things that happen. Why'd you do that? What'd you mean by that? What was that laugh all about earlier tonight? So what was that about, huh? You trying to make me look bad in front of the church? You know, that's what that stuff is. You know what I mean? Why'd you do that? I noticed you left your car out there. You blocked me in, or what was that about? I saw you on the phone there. You're never on the phone this time of night. Who are you talking to? See, I mean, what was that? Wait, why'd you close the computer so quick? All of a sudden, suspicions. You start breeding suspicion because there's no grace. You have created an environment of law. And where there's an environment of law, there must be punishment. And all of a sudden, punishment is like, I'm not talking to you. Punishment is, I'm going on silent treatment. Punishment is, you're not getting any later. Hey, can we just be real? You say, Pastor, does this go on in marriages? Yes, it goes on all over. They have a set of rules, and they have, by establishing a set of rules, they've automatically established a set of punishment. You don't have a system of punishment with your spouse. When you forbear them, you marry them to say, I'm not going to punish you for having a bad day. All right, see, this is what we're talking about, being the boss, setting the rules, making the law, all right? Now, yeah, glory to God, Justin's laughing over there. So stop trying to punish your spouse. If you're punishing your spouse, you are out of the will of God. Say, but they deserved it. No, you are not in a system of merit when you got married. You're in a system of grace and forbearance. And actually, this is true in anything regarding a Christian relationship. We are people of forbearance. We are not people of law. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right. And so now we got to answer the question, who is the boss of the home? Let's just put an end to this right now. Let's let Family Church establish the doctrine that will change Christendom for the next 5 years and when Jesus comes back. You know what I mean? I hope he's coming back soon. But let's establish this truth. Who is the boss? Go with me back to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to read it for ourselves. Here we go. It's about time we just set it straight. If someone's going to be a tyrant around here, it might as well be me. Who's it going to be? Is it the man of the house? Or is it the woman of the house? Say, Pastor, well, I don't know. We just read verse 22 there. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Yeah, but you know, what is it? 1 Timothy 5, is it verse 8 or 14? It says, I desire that a woman bear children. Verse 14, 1 Timothy 5:14. That she, you know, gets married, has children, and guides the affairs of the house. Wow, that almost sounds like the woman's the boss of the house. Yeah, see, my wife, she's like nodding at me, like, see? But wait a minute, but Paul also said over here for wives to submit to her husband. All right, well, let's read it for ourselves. Well, verse 21, you know, we've been spending a lot of time tonight on submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. So obviously there must be submission on both sides. All right, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Wow. Wives, how you speak to your husbands is how you speak to Jesus. So would you boss Jesus around? Would you be bossy with the Lord? Would you tell the Lord what to do? Boy. It's looking pretty good for us, guys. I'm liking where this is going. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. Didn't say a head of the wife. Is the head of the wife. Even as Christ is the head of the church, and Christ is the Savior of the body. Interesting. Therefore, wives, verse 24, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in every single thing. Oh, wait, did I? Oh, wait, a little, I added a word there. Everything. Okay. As the church, we the body. Now, Christ is what? He is the head of the church, and the church is the body that fills all in all. Okay. So now the Bible says that the husband is the head of the wife. Like Christ is the head of the church. You say, well, guys, it was sure looking good for us. But then all of a sudden he says, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Drop down to verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Interesting. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Boy, that is one clever trick that God did. He took the selfishness of a man, and if he would apply that to his wife, it would bless everybody. All right, look at verse 29. For no man ever yet hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it even as the Lord, the church. See, now we got to answer the question, who's the boss? Here's the answer to that question. That question itself is wrong. Because the husband isn't the boss of the wife, and the wife is not the boss of the husband. It's not a question who's boss, it's a question of who's the head, who's the body. Both are different and play different roles in the marriage. As Christ is the head of the church, the husband is the head of his wife, and his wife is called his body. All right, so now we understand what's going on here. How many of you know Christ, the church obeys Christ? All right, the church obeys Christ. All right, but what is Christ without his body? Can Christ, does he have any plan on this church apart from the church? Can anyone get saved apart from the church? Can any of God's plan happen on this earth apart from Christ's body? So it's like this. The body dies without the head. But the head is helpless without the body. Come on now. I am going to say something that is going to absolute tick off every feminist that ever walked on this earth. Are you ready? A woman cannot and will not survive God's way without a man. Can you? Oh my goodness, that is definitely going to be on CNN later. But now there is no man that did any great thing apart from a great woman. I cannot do what I'm called to do without her. Now you're talking. I would not have the anointing of God like I do without her. I would not be able to pastor this church, God's highest and best, without her. Behind any man that does anything good, there will always be a woman who of great character and integrity. Okay, I'm the head of the home, all right? Ultimately, now say, well, Pastor, that says it makes it sound like you're the boss. No, I'm not the boss in the sense that it's just my way or no way. No, I have to love my wife. My way of submitting to her is to love her and to prefer her and to cherish her like I would my own body. And I tell you what, that means I lavish her. I nurture her. I'm generous to her because as I am, I'm generous to myself. All right? The Bible says it blesses my life to make sure that my wife is completely blessed in life. To watch her grow and succeed and flourish and prosper, that is my, you know, ultimate goal. All right? All right? you know, she has a head, meaning that she has someone in the home that represents Jesus. That's me, but I'm helpless without her. Come on, all you husbands said, amen, you know, but yet she needs me as well. She needs me, you know, she needs leadership. She needs guidance. The Bible talks about how a husband will teach his wife at home. A husband is a teacher within the home. I say, well, Pastor, if you're sitting here and you're married and your husband's not living that way, well, you still have to honor and respect him as unto the Lord. Why? Because ladies, even if your husband, you know, is not obeying God, you still honor him because he represents Jesus. Do you see how it's not a matter of who's boss? It's a matter that God designed it. We need each other. We need each other. We absolutely need each other, all right? You know, it's absolutely true. The scripture says that a woman will guide the affairs of the home. You know, my wife knows more what to do with the children than I do. You know, they're a lot better at that than we are, men. Way, way better, all right? A woman's skills in her order and all the spirituality. I mean, I'll tell you what, there are so many men of God that would have never been nearly where they were at, you know, without their praying spiritual wives. Amen. Absolutely right. So it's like this. It's, the illustration is the head and the body. What can one do without the other? The body's helpless without the head. The head is helpless without the body. And so both better see to it to take care of one another. They both better learn to cherish each other. They both better learn to get along, to love and respect one another. It's not a matter who's boss. It's a matter of who knows their role. Know your role. Praise the Lord. All right? And maybe sometimes knowing your role, you got to slow your role. I don't know. I just was looking for a reason to say that. So let's just say it this way. If you want to ruin your home, are you ready? If you want to ruin your house, do the following. Say, well, Pastor, who wants to do that? Why are you saying it this way? I'm using it for illustration's sake. Women, if you want to ruin your house, try to run your husband's life. If you want to crush his spirit, if you want to destroy what God is leading him to do, boss him around. If you want to find yourself putting your hands in the power socket of God, you don't want to do that, then try to tell your husband what to do, tell him what he's doing wrong, read him his dirty laundry list. If you'll destroy your home, you'll destroy your marriage, and you will hinder your children's future. Woo! Praise the Lord. Men, now it's your turn. Men, if you want to ruin your house, put things in front of your wives, meaning make them feel secondary to your job and business. Withhold finances from her. Be cheap with her. Boss her around. Make rules for her and make her scared of you. Any woman that's scared of her husband, that's the husband's fault. Yeah. But women, you are not to run your husband's life. Don't you do it. You are putting your hands in a power socket where it does not belong. Amen. Here's the third thing, and we'll finish with this. Third area where spouses fail to submit to one another. Number three, moodiness. Moodiness. Or you could say it this way, attitude. How your spouse perceives your attitude, all right? I've seen so married couples that they don't even know how to talk to each other without being negative. Without being negative. It's like they walk in and because they've kept something going, some strife, some argument, they come in and they're, again, no grace, all law. And so they're just looking for some little hurtful, snippy thing to say. They got to come in. They got to portray their anger or their disagreement with moodiness. You know? Yep. This is how couples punish each other with their attitudes. Well, she doesn't say it, you know, she hasn't done anything technically wrong, or he hasn't done anything technically wrong. He hasn't said it. But what they're demonstrating in their countenance can still make you wrong. You come in, you won't even look at your spouse. You won't even talk to your spouse. You ignore them purposely. They'll say something. Have you ever been there before? When you are perturbed and they say something, they called out for you, you heard them, but you deliberately didn't answer? Anyone guilty in here of that tonight ever in your life? And you purposely make them wait or call you two or three more times? See, you were wondering. You thought I didn't hear you. We've all done it to each other. You'll hear them call. Yeah. Honey? Tim? Tim? What? And you heard the first time. You heard the second time. You heard them calling out for you. You know they were going to ask a favor or ask something of you, and your flesh didn't want to do it, or you were perturbed, and you were using some mood or some kind of moodiness to let them know of your displeasure with them. Listen, this is just where people live. And I see it all the time. I counsel married couples all the time. And I see how we launch these little subtle, these soft attacks. It's a soft attack. It might not be an insult. It might not be screaming and yelling. But it's moodiness. It's negativity. It's ignoring. Honey! And you're sitting there and you're listening like, I'm going to make her say that three more times. Pastor, you've been there? Yes, and you have too. Oh, moodiness is walking out of love, because kindness is never moody. Kindness wouldn't do that, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. So you are out of the will of God when you get moody. You know what moodiness is? It's when your spouse has to keep second guessing which you they're going to get today. They don't know. Like, okay, that was this person. Okay, tomorrow what am I going to get? See, what that does is it breeds instability in the home. They don't know which you they're going to get today. And now it's, you know, it's unstable. What if you're like that in a business? You know, what you is your employer going to get tomorrow? You know, I hope I've been stable for you as a pastor. I hope that you know what to expect. You've come to believe and say, you know, when, you know, you don't have to say, what pastor are we getting tonight? I hope you're not doing that. Well, in the same way, which spouse is your spouse getting tonight? You know, which you are they getting? Will it be the different you tomorrow morning? How about 3 days from now, what you are they getting? Well, they're getting the negative me today. Or they're getting the silent treatment me today. Oh, they're getting the happy me today. Oh, they're getting the angry me today. You know, they're getting the patient me today. They're getting the impatient me today. They're getting the smiling me today. Tomorrow, they're going to get the scowl-faced me. Your countenance is changing all the time. It lends itself to instability. And see, dependability is built upon stability. You know what I mean? You want a spouse, they can, see, I can say this, and I'm not saying it because I think this is what a pastor should say about their spouse in public. I'm saying it because it's 100% true. There is nobody in this world more dependable than my wife. So dependable. Why? I get the same Katie Stallman every day. And I hope she gets the same Tim Stallman every day. But I don't know that answer, but I do know as for her, I get the same wife, our kids get the same mother, you know, we get the same pastor that helps me pastor this church, the same praying, spiritual, sold out Katie Stallman every single day of my life. Does your spouse get the same you every day of their lives? You see, and if you are unstable, then you are destroying your dependability. And without dependability, they don't trust you. All right? And it's going to be tougher to submit. All right? It's tougher to submit to somebody who's not dependable. It is. You know what leadership is? Leadership, whether it is in a church, a home, or a business. Leadership is when people see something in you more than themselves. That's what leadership is. If you want to lead your home, show your home something more in you than in themselves. You know what I mean? Something they see in you about your character that's to be desired. Yeah, my wife is a leader. Yes, I'm the head of the home of spiritual things and the way the Bible dictates and whatever. But there's leadership in my wife. There's things in her, all right? There's character that I see that I desire. I want that. You know what I mean? And so it's easy to submit to something, to somebody when you see something greater. Does that make sense? And no doubt, I would believe, I certainly hope so, that she sees things in me greater than that's in herself. And that's where it is easier to submit to somebody when you see something greater in them. Do you understand that? It's going to be tough to submit to somebody that's unstable, moody all the time, changing all the time. You know, up one day, down the next, all over the place. You know, you've seen the ectocardiogram or whatever. You've seen, like, those radioscopes, or the radar, the blips and the things, or the seismic graph, the geological seismic graph, and, that thing scribbling up and down. There's some people that their lives look like that. That's one time in your life you do want to be a flat line. You know what I mean? Now, your heart, you don't want the flat line on the echocardiogram. All right? But I want to be the same pastor. Regardless of my circumstances, regardless of what's going on, I want to be the same spouse. I want to be the same father to my boys, that they get the same dad every day. Now, of course, a dad that's, growing and moving higher with God, but you know what I mean? All right? Watch that moodiness. Watch how you're changing all the time. Your countenance is changing all the time. All right? See, stability is always at the root of spirituality. I don't care how long you've prayed in your life. I don't care how many visions of Jesus you have. I don't care if you've been caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, you can't tell. I don't care. Because if that was true, see, when Paul was caught up to heaven, Paul, whose name actually happens to mean a rock, a stone, you know, they say, well, that's Peter's name. Well, Paul means something similar too. It means someone who is, rock strong, you know what I mean? See, he was using those mighty, spiritual visions and so on, but it translated into something very stable in natural life. I don't care how spiritual it is. I don't care, how much you show up to church or on time or how many departments in the church you serve in at home, stability and submission, that's the real you. You say, well, Pastor, you're making me feel bad here because I realize I've failed in, so many of these things you're talking about. Well, listen, this isn't to beat you down. This is to pull you back up. Glory to God. Why? Because the name of this message is be a better spouse. Amen. Walk in these things. It's completely possible. Why? Number one, speaking to yourselves in hymns, spiritual songs, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Amen. Two, giving thanks, staying filled. Three, staying filled by submitting one another in the fear of the Lord. Amen. Did you get some help here tonight? So just remember, all right, don't play the leverage game. You don't make them pay. Two, stop being the boss. And no, I'm not looking at anybody particularly. So many times people say, oh man, he looked at me when he said that. Stop that. If I wanted to look at you and call you out for something, I'd just do it. All right? Okay. Three, watch that moodiness. Don't be that ever-changing. Don't be that, that scribble on the geological chart, Don't know what, where are they? Are they down today? Are they up today? People like that, God can't use them. You need someone stable to use. Amen. And remember, you prove yourself for ministry in the home because that's where the real you is. God can't trust anyone publicly until he can first trust them privately. Amen. Did you get something out of this here tonight? Glory to God. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. Father, you are so good and you are so faithful. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, this is the greatest counseling appointment we'd ever get. Not because it's me, but Father, because it's your word. It's the corporate anointing. It's when we're gathered together in Jesus' name. And Father, we know that these truths here tonight would save any marriage. But it just takes something on both sides. We have to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. And Father, we're not trying to find out if we're the boss or not. Because either we're the head or we're the body. And both need each other. Lord Jesus, we just glorify you. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for stability, for longevity. Father, you're so faithful, so good. And Father, I just thank you for each one here. And Father, I pray for the marriages of Family Church. Father, I thank you that they're strengthened because each will do their part. Each will accept their role. Each will invest into each other. Father, we submit one to another. Father, our marriages don't take anything away from us. It's our opportunity to submit, be filled with the Spirit, to go higher in your character and be like you. Father, we just love you and praise you. And Father, I pray for this spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of you would be upon the marriages of Family Church. Father, I thank you for each one. I pray that they'd be strengthened. I pray that this revelation in their heart would take root. Father, I pray that you'd bring this to their remembrance when they're at home and when they're interacting with each other. Father, I pray that there'd be mercy, forgiveness, forbearance, and kindness in the home. Father, we're not going to be moody and walk out of love. Because kindness is never moody. And Father, we just thank you and praise you. And Father, we thank you for an opportunity to sow into our local church here tonight. Father, we love to see your house prosper. Father, we love to see things going on. We love to see churches being planted. We love to see playgrounds being built. Father, we love to see our sanctuary getting upgrades. Just anything that's added to us, Father. Added to this house of the Lord. Father, we rejoice at it. So, Father, thank you for this opportunity to sow. Father, as we sow good seed into good ground, harvest is imminent. Father, we know that when we give, it comes back, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men pour into our bosom. Father, we know that you meet and supply all of our needs. Father, you furnish us in abundance to every good work. We lack no good thing. Father, grace and glory shall you give. Father, no good thing shall you withhold from them that walk uprightly. Father, we believe it. We believe that word. Father, we believe that we are faithful. We abound in the blessing of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. Well, I tell you what. How many of you feel like your marriages can go a little bit higher now? Amen. Why? The word of God. Amen. Remember when the book of Acts it says, you know, that the word of God prevailed there and also talked about how they preached the word and the Lord gave the increase. Amen. Whenever you hear the word of God, increase comes upon your life. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Yeah. Let's just wait on the Lord. If there's something else that we're supposed to do, sometimes I get in a routine and all of a sudden I just miss service. I don't have any leading. To do anything else, but I just want to, you know, take this moment to honor God. If there was something else, Father, we just love you. We praise you. And Lord, we seek you. Father, we wait upon you. And Lord, I just want to make sure that everything you want done in this service would be done. And so, Father, we just praise you. We just praise you. We praise you and glorify you. We praise you and glorify you. We just give you all the glory. Praise the Lord. Lovey, do you have anything? No, I didn't think you did. So, Father, we just give you the praise. We command your blessing upon these people. Yeah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. You know, and just remember, the highest way to receive is to receive the Word of God in your heart and to be a doer of it at home. To receive God's Word by faith and to do it through faith, to make a conscious decision to obey the Word, that's the highest way to receive. And so, Father, that's how we're receiving tonight. We give you the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you, everybody. You're dismissed.